One of the things that you're aware, I'm trying to work through with us New Testament church principles, a systematic theology of what the church is and what the church does. And I have some nifty, neato notes prepared for that. I use these in class, and that's where we're going. Getting closer. And so, one of the hard things with a systematic theology is you can't just go to a book, which I prefer. I much prefer expositional. Let's work through the book like John does. But I think this is very useful for us, and that's why we're doing it. So there is going to be a lot of jumping around. I'm going to ask your help today. I have a number of passages that will need to be read, and so I'm going to ask different ones of you. If you'll just, they'll be shown up here. Okay, here are the passages to read as we'll transition in now to we're going to be looking, as it said just a moment ago, at requisites and the purpose of the church as we work through this. And we talked last week, by way of review, remember that the term that's used, church, assembly, is probably the most accurate, as we do, the most clearly communicating. The church is believers who are gathered for a purpose, being called out of the world, called together with something specific to do. The purpose we're going to be looking at this session, and the purpose really is pretty much threefold, as we see in Scripture. We also talked briefly the last time I was here about the difference between the universal and the local church, and we're going to be focusing on the local church, the workings of what goes on a day-to-day basis in the body of Christ. So, if you've got one of those passages, and it'll stop here, I think, for just a minute. As we get there, and it's going to be just a little while, but stick your finger in that passage, and when it comes time and I call for that the passage that you've picked, please just read it loudly. I'm not sure that we'll all have time to follow through and to get to all of those. Okay? Let me do a real fast check here, and then we can move ahead. Does somebody have Ephesians 1:22? If you'll just raise your hand real fast, and I don't know. Okay. Ephesians 4:15 and 16. Thank you, in the back. Ephesians 5, 23, 24. Be careful not to scratch. Colossians 1, 18. 2:19. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Bob got that one. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Joe, how'd you like that one? Thanks. Acts 2:41 and 42. Thank you, Dean. 1 John 5:11 and 13. Thanks, Ray. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Thank you, Fred. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Thanks, John. Acts 1:8. Clyde, let's let you do that. And the rest of those hands, here we go. It's somewhere in order. There was a hand in the back. Let's go with Acts 4:31. There was a hand over here somewhere, Acts 13:2 to 4. And there was a hand over here somewhere, Ephesians 3:21. Okay? And let me see. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Person with Acts 1:8 gets to do double duty. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Thanks, Barry. John 4:23. Gary, thank you. Romans 14:19. Thanks, Jess. Ephesians 4:16. Thanks, Derek. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Thank you, Bill. This is exciting because we are seeing the reality of the body functioning here this morning. I'm excited. This is neat. We already get to practice what we're going to be learning about. The church. In the New Testament, the term church is used two ways, plural and singular, and there's a significant differentiation here. Here is what it is. As you see, there it is. As you see the term churches through the New Testament in the plural, what that means is always a region or the cities from the various areas of that region. Every time you see it plural, it's talking about the region or the various areas within that region. Every time we see the term church singular, just church. It is talking about the believers in a specific town or a body of believers. Turn to Acts chapter 9, please, and let's look at verse 31. This is talking about the persecution that Paul was bringing against the church universal. We read here in verse 31, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Here we see church, churches, plural, and it talks about some of those regions. Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. Those are the regions, not cities. Those are all regions. Also, if you look in in Acts chapter 15 and verse 41, talks about Paul as he's traveling with Silas, and it says, "And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." So again, we see plural usage and talking about the regions that he's going to. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 19, similar usage of the plural term churches talking about the regions. In verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." And in verse 19, continues, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." And there you see both things used in that verse. Church is plural, all the ones in that region, and the church specifically meeting in their house, the singular. Acts chapter 16 and verse 5 talks about a singular usage here. Just so that you can see a few of these. Oh, no, it's not. That's a plural one. I'm sorry. "So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Let me show you what this looks like as we separate regions and cities. The gold, bolded print are some of the regions that we see as we read through the New Testament. We already talked about Judea, Samaria, Syria, Galatia, and Asia. And underneath those in white are the cities that are in there. Now, here's what that means. As Paul is writing as in the New Testament, as you look through, every time you see plural, it's going to be talking about a region. But every time you see singular, it's going to be talking about a town. Now, here's what's interesting. For example, the church at Jerusalem. You will never see the churches at Jerusalem, the churches in Corinth, the churches in Troas. It's always, when you're talking about a town, the church. Now, I believe there's some significance there for us. And just so that we can see a little bit, we'll keep moving on. This gives you a little bit of an idea of some of the areas. You start at Jerusalem, and you've got the area of Judea. Just north of there, between Jerusalem and Sidon, is Samaria. Just above there, where Antiochia is Syria. As you loop around, you can see just under the Black Sea, Galatia, and then coming around towards Corinth, Asia. So you can see those areas, and it's those big geographic areas that are talked about when it's used in the plural sense every time. Now, there are some questions that come up here as we think about that, as we think about the singular use in each town. That implies that God sees all of the believers here functioning together, kind of. He sees the leaders working together, and there are some questions that come up. And one of the questions is, well, okay, most of these references that we end up looking at are from the book of Acts, which is a transitional time. And so is it just because the church is so young? Is it just because nothing's established? Is that really a pattern or a principle, or is it just because there's nothing else that exists yet? One of the questions that comes up, or two of the questions. No, I don't believe that's the case. Let's look ahead through a couple of passages. as we look at the scope of this use, of this singular use of church. And I think this is really helpful for us as we consider this, as we find the infrared. There we go. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, in verse 47, we read about the church in Jerusalem. The last half of the verse says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." It's kind of neat. As I was studying yesterday, it struck me that this was the first and last time on earth until Christ returns that the universal and the local church were one and the same. Because the church came into being there at Jerusalem, right at this point in time. And so all of the believers, all those who were what was becoming the universal church, were right there in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? I was impressed. We'll go on. The church in Jerusalem. Also in chapter 11 and verse 26, we read about the church at Antioch. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So we do see in this transitional period in Acts, the church in each place talked about as a singular entity. But then we move into the epistles. And if we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, we see Paul writing, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." We see Paul addressing the believers and leaders in Corinth later on as the church. Not as a group of churches, but as the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. A similar greeting from Paul to the Thessalonians. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So we don't just see church singular addressed in Acts. We also see it in the epistles, but also, as we continue on, we see it in the book of Revelation, which is the last part of Scripture to be written. John was the latest writer in the New Testament. And we see John specifically addressing seven churches here. And I'm just going to go ahead and put these all up here as we look. In chapter 2, verse 1, he talks to the angel of the church of Ephesus, talks to the angel of the church of Smyrna, the angel of the church of Pergamos. These churches are physical places that exist. These churches do have a prophetic reality, things that are going to happen in the future, but they also existed. They were real bodies of believers with real needs that typify for us, show us pictures of things that are happening throughout the church. But the latest writings that we see still talked about, even with the growth that had happened over the course of 50 to 70 years, the church at these places, not churches, the church. And so, we see from Acts to Revelation this same pattern of address. And there is some significance to this. Because we see Paul addressing all of these believers and leaders in a city or community as one body, I believe that God sees the believers in a location as one body as well, as we look at Scripture. Now, I'll make a comment in just a minute, but before I get there are just a couple more things. I don't believe, as we're seeing these things addressed in the New Testament, that it's merely referring to the universal church in that place. The universal church with the blessings of heaven, the promises of God. I believe God is talking about the believers functioning, interacting, working, living in these places. It's easy to allegorize it and say, oh, it's just a spiritual oneness. No, I believe God intended a unity. I believe He intended the believers to be functioning as a body in a place. Now, the pattern, as you look through the entire New Testament, every singular one is a town. And so I believe the pattern is, and we get stuck at this next step, a body of believers per community. And I believe community is probably more accurate. Now, we get hung up at logistics. Here's what happened in my class. New York City. That's a town. No, it's not. It's a whole bunch of towns. Mexico City. It says city at the end, so it's a city. Just one church. No, wait a minute. There again, we've got communities. There are locations. Does not Milwaukee have communities within it? I don't think if they didn't, we'd have all these festivals all summer long. We'd just have a Milwaukee festival and be done with it, right? But no, each community, now I realize here they're more ethnically focused, but the communities have their festivals. One of the other things that we have to keep in mind is, what did God tell the church to do when the church came into being? Let's go to Mark 16:15. I think this helps as we look at logistics, and don't get stuck at the logistics, but let's look at how God sees the church work from there. Mark 16:15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Acts 1:8, he talks about them being in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. God has the church going. God doesn't have the church just staying static. He has the church going. I believe our culture, we gather more and more. A good church is a big church, right? Not necessarily. It's not necessarily a bad church either. But in our culture, that is correct. Why are SUVs so popular in America? They're big. Safe. Scary. That's supposed to be a big church. It's big. It's safe. Sometimes it's scary. Part of our culture. This concept, the biblical concept of one body of believers per community, is vital, I think, as we start looking at the truths of the body, of how the body works, of how God chooses to use us, and the outworkings of that as we start to look at purposes. Very important. Now, it's interesting. The logistics of this very thing caused significant splits among the early brethren. There were some very strong arguments that we all had to meet together at the same time, at the same place, or we were not the church. There are others that recognize that if you can't travel a certain distance, even though this is called a town, there are limitations that create bodies functioning. And it caused splits. Continues to cause splits, but keep the concept of one body of believers in a community. I'm sure you're already thinking of other outworkings of those very things, looking at the logistics. Why do we have multiple denominations? Because we have not yielded to the concept that God has of a body, believers in Christ. We'll talk more about those things down the road a little bit. Is this making sense? Good. I don't want it to sound like I'm just blowing smoke and making things up. This gets us to our working definition of a local church. And this is critical for us because what I understand, what I think, affects what I do. And so the way I do church is based on what I understand Scripture says. And if I work the wrong way, I do what I want and not what God wants. So here it is. The local church is a group of believers at a given location, meeting together and interacting in one another's lives. Group of believers at a given location, meeting together and interacting in one another's lives. We're doing part of that right now. We're in a given location, and we're meeting together. Friday night, we got to have part of the interacting in one another's lives. We had Anna's graduation, and a number of you were able to come and join us for that. We were interacting in one another's lives. Monday night, tomorrow night, we're going to have an occasion to interact in one another's lives. The church softball team is playing. You know what? I'm having a great time. This is the first time in my life I've ever played on an organized softball team or baseball team, ever. I'm having a great time. I keep the bench warm. I encourage everybody. My batting average is way beyond my expectation. I've even gotten to third base a couple of times with the help of others coming behind me, not on my own. But it's neat. But you know what I enjoy most about that? Seriously. Is hanging out with the guys in between innings and just getting to know them a little bit. The interaction in our lives. Part of being the body of Christ. The reality of the New Testament church doesn't just sit right here. And I think that's a vital part of this definition as we understand it. Now, there were problems with this concept of a body of believers in a place early on in the church. One of the first ones we see is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. And let's go there, please. First Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Here's a problem. The problem early on is factions. These believers became more fascinated with the personality of the men than they were with the body of Christ. And they started gravitating to these people who were natural leaders, who drew people to them. And they lost their focus. And so we started to have problems because we're not seeing we are the body of Christ in Corinth. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. You see the splits? Now we've got Apollosites, Peterites, Paulines, and Paul addresses that immediately, right off the bat. These factions were a problem with the unity of the body of Christ. Wrong button. Whew. No panic. 3 John, verse 9. We have another problem early on. Verses 9 and 10. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Here we have a man who is proud. I don't think there's a better term to use. Arrogant, egotistical. He is right. And he sees himself as more significant. In fact, he wants to guard what he has by keeping those who could possibly do something about it out of the picture. Don't read Paul's writings. Don't allow Paul to come. Don't listen to Paul. Listen to me. Going to the point that those who said, wait a minute, Paul has been a huge blessing. Paul has had God do something to him that's unique. Paul has had an impact that is huge, and you're saying this is wrong. You're saying, no, sorry. In fact, if you're going to talk like that, don't bother coming back. You're no longer part of this fellowship. So we see the pride of Diotrephes and those who would seek to truly be the body, having a negative impact on those and the problems that come about from that. In Rome, there were seven synagogues, and three of those synagogues, large numbers of the people there, converted to Christianity. They continued to meet as synagogues. They didn't join together. They stayed as their three separate synagogues. One of the reasons they did is that the Jews in Rome at that time were receiving some special protection. The government was not persecuting the Jews at the time. They were persecuting believers. And so had they come out and declared their faith in Christ, they would have been persecuted. And so these synagogues opted to maintain their Jewish identity for some protection. Now, that may be wise or unwise in our eyes, but I can see that it caused some problems. None of us wants to run out and be persecuted, right? I mean, we're not going to run down and say, excuse me, do you have a gun? Would you mind shooting me? I'm a believer. None of us is going to do that, to try to throw ourselves out like that. But I don't think many of us as true believers would try to hide the fact that we are a Christian, which is what was happening to a degree here in Rome. And so as we look at these three separate synagogues, there are some problems that come about because they don't have the mutual support. They don't have the encouragement. They don't have a united direction. So even in this, there were some problems with that because I believe they were missing what God had for them. Even in Rome. The church, the body of Christ in a location. I'm trying to think if this is a good break point, and I think we can keep going. Please be ready very quickly with our verses to read, okay? Because as we look at the local church, well, we talked about Diotrephes. There are five things that I believe the local church are requisites or necessities for the local church that make the local church unique. The first is that Christ is its head, Ephesians 1:22.
And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church.
Christ is the head of the church. Chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 5:23.
For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
Colossians 1:18.
And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the fruit.
And 2:19. Christ is the head of the church. Now, I think we would all agree to that, but see, that has impacts then on church government as we look at the reality of who is the head. Who's in charge of this thing? There's an impact there because of this requisite that Christ is the head. The second requisite for the church is that believers are the members. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Boy, that's an encouragement as you look at who is involved there, the believers and the things that Paul says about believers there. 1 Corinthians 6:11.
And that is what songs you were. When you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
So we see these members washed. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Okay, so we see it's those who have believed the message of Christ, the message of the gospel. Believers are the members of the church. There's some implications there. And again, later, these things, we'll keep coming back to these, because these are the foundations as we look at what do we do as the church. There are some significant things. The Word of God is the guide for the church. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13.
And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
You see here in 1 John that the written Word of God confirms what is true. It confirms the truth of Jesus Christ to us in written form. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So clear there that you may know how you ought to behave yourselves, showing us how to live. It's our guide. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Okay, the Word of God is our guide. If I want to have direction, if I want to know what I should be doing, the place I need to look is the Word of God. I think this is very significant. I think this is one of the areas that we tend to deviate, because while we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, while we believe it's true, while we believe it's what shows us eternal life and the way to heaven and the hope that we have in Christ, by and large, I don't think we apply it day in, day out, across the board, as we look at how should I live? What's the best place to figure out how to live as a believer? The Bible. God tells me how to do that. What's the best way to figure out how I should function in my family? The Bible. What's the best way to figure out how I should function in society? The Bible. What's the best way to figure out how we should function as we gather together in the things that we do? The Bible. And so this is not, as we say, that the Word of God is our guide. It's not just a nice handbook. It's the truth, the reality that should impact the very fabric of our lives. The next requisite of the church is that the Holy Spirit is its power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8.
But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth.
Isn't it exciting? God just didn't give us these things to do and just say, go do them. He gave us the power to enable us to accomplish what He wants us to do. It's not us doing this. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us as believers to accomplish the will of God. Wow. That, more stuff that we get to go to later. I'm not going to fail because it's the Holy Spirit doing it to me. So I don't have to fear failing as a believer. I trust God and do what He wants me to do. See the incredible liberty that's there? Man, neat stuff. I get like this in class too, by the way. And finally, I got ahead of myself. There are two more verses back to the Holy Spirit's power. I get way too excited sometimes. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, back to the Holy Spirit's power. Spoke the Word of God boldly. And chapter 13, verses 2 to 4. I can do that one. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. We see the direction again of the Holy Spirit and the working of the local church. And finally, the glory of God is its purpose, Ephesians 3:21. Amen. Our purpose is the glory of God. As a believer, my responsibility with my life, with what He's given me, is to see that what I do brings glory to God's name. He's given me the power to do that. He's given me the direction to do that through His Word. He's given me the body of believers to encourage me in that process. And Christ is in all and through all and above all. The requisites for the local church. Now, the purpose is what we do and how we live. And that's where most of our time is going to be spent from here on as we get to continue this, is looking at practical outworkings of these truths. Practical outworkings of, okay, the Word of God is my guide. How does that impact this area? As we look at what it has to say about different areas as we function as the church. The one thing that I stress over and over in class is what I do should be based on the Word of God. Not what I think, not what I feel, not what I want, not what seems like it works, not what might be a good thing, but the Word of God. Because that's the one thing that's sure, that's not going to change. If we do that as believers, I believe that's when we begin to truly, truly have an impact on the world around us. We're going to stop there. I've got about a half hour's more stuff. And I know it's not Packer season yet, but it's close enough. We're going to start next time we get to look at these principles with how God says that He's glorified, and then some means of implementing that. And that's when we start to look at how this stuff works. Let's pray. God, I thank You for the truth of the church. And Lord, we realize that men, because we are sinful, fallen creatures, have taken Your truths and in many instances, just twisted them to accomplish our ends, not Yours. God, help us to sort those things out as we continue to look through Your Word at what the church is and what we should be doing. God, I thank You for this body, that we can meet together, that we can function together, that we do interact in one another's lives. I thank You for the interest in those around us who don't know You as their Savior, the care for the truth of the gospel, the interest in people's lives here. God, I'm grateful for this example, this good example of the function of the church. God, as we continue on and have opportunities in the future, help us to put aside our preconceptions and to allow Your Word to speak to us. God, as we look at some of the things that go beyond how we think they could even work, help us to trust Your Word, not our intuitions. Thank You that we are the body of Christ. I thank You that You did give us the power to live as You desire us to. Lord, I just pray that through this week, we would yield ourselves there to allow You to accomplish the work that You desire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.